This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, May 12th, 2024.
Verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Okay, it's over there. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is God's word. Mr. John Price, could I ask you to lead us in prayer for the word of God?
Precious Heavenly Father, would you humbly bow before you? We praise, honor, and glorify thy holy name. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us, Lord. Now today I ask you to lift up Pastor Bradley. Fill him to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Father. Help him that when he speaks, he'll let you speak through him. So it'll be you talking to us and not him, Father. That you might just bless each and every one in this room and draw us closer to you every day and in every way, Father. Help Pastor Bradley, Father, fill him to overflowing. Father, strengthen him and fill him with what you want him to say. In Jesus' holy and most precious name I pray. My holy will be done. Amen. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, John. I'm very intrigued. As you know, I love words. And there are two words in this text. One at the beginning, one at the end. And there's a third word that is implicit in the middle. They are all monosyllabic, and they all begin with the letter Y. So if you look, please, in verse 6, we read, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's addressing implicitly the word when. When will the kingdom of Israel be established? Lord, is it now? Is that moment of when right now? They were preoccupied with when. We, in this day and age, are also preoccupied on one level with when. Bible prophecy seminars, Bible prophecy books, Bible prophecy sermons, and they have their legitimate place. I'm not minimizing their value. But many Christians take a very acute, if you will, intellectual interest in what the Bible has to say about the end times. I was just recently catching one of those Facebook reels with R.C. Sproul, and he was being asked, are we living in the end times? And his answer was yes and no. We have been in the end, thank you, Jim. We have been in the end times since Jesus ascended into the heavens. From that moment, we've been living in the end times. Does that mean within the next 7 years he's going to return? We're clueless. Clueless. So there's an intellectual interest in when he will return. I remember many, many years ago, there was a pathological interest. I was over at McDonald's, and there was a gentleman who was making the rounds in churches in those days. And he was a psychologically troubled man, deeply. And he wanted the entire restaurant to know two things. He was getting very loud and vociferous. Now, I'm saying this with compassion, a psychologically damaged man. He wanted the people in the restaurant, number one, to know that the FBI was looking to arrest him, because they knew that he had plans, by their estimate, to take over the world. And number two, that Jesus Christ was coming back. That's all that they needed to hear. Now, Jesus was affiliated with pathology. Now, again, with compassion concerning the man, but I was in the middle of it because he was speaking to me. And there have been innumerable times when this kind of thing has played out and everybody's looking at me with daggers. And in that moment, I too am very inclined as to, Lord, will you at this time come and deliver me? So on one level, we're very concerned with when. But there's another, more deeper, more deep and more meaningful level or aspect to this concern of when that we may be less readily disposed to investing ourselves in, pardon the preposition. If we know that Christ is coming back, are we readying ourselves for his return? The abstract intellectual theological conceptions and dictums that we believe we see in Scripture are one thing. But are we making ourselves ready for his return? Are we endeavoring to reach out into the world so that others will be ready for his return? As to when he comes back, there are bearings in the Bible, and I would even go so far as to argue, we're getting closer. Are we getting close? We're certainly getting closer. I would argue that with the establishment of Israel in 1948, we have a benchmark. I would argue further that with the establishment of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, we have another benchmark. Whether there's any trace in the scripture, I know not, but when President Trump established Jerusalem for our United States Embassy, I think that was significant. There are those who would look to the continent of Europe and the political plans out over there and suggest that there are biblical connections. All fair game. But it begs the question, are you getting ready for that return? And are you helping fellow believers get ready for his return? And are you reaching out to those around you who don't yet know him? Because they're going to have to know him if they're going to survive, if you will, his return. What are you doing to help them? It goes back to the words, the alliterative title of my book, Breathe, Blossom, Build. Breathe the beautiful fragrance of your Heavenly Father's holy and saving love. For all of one's Bible knowledge, are you investing devotionally in the presence and in your relationship to God? Blossom by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, utilizing the tools at our disposal, given, we might add, direct from God, his word, the ministry of prayer, the ministry of service, and the ministry of witness. And then build, or better, you can't build anything. I hate to tell Hannah and Jeremiah, they're not going to be able to build anything in Israel. God can be building in them and through them.
Amen.
So be built in his name, for his purpose, unto his glory. Who's investing in all of that? Because when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, when's it going to happen? Is it going to happen now? Of course, you know what they're thinking. We're in like Flint. You know, whoever gets elected president, Joe Biden or Donald Trump, it's one of the two in November. What's going to happen is if Joe Biden is elected again, then everybody in the cabinet, everybody who has a job in the administration, am I going to get to keep my job? Or if Donald Trump is reelected, can I get that job? Can I get that job? Everybody's going to be thinking, or so many people are going to be thinking about what they get out of it. We know what we get out of it. Everything of God. Every conceivable spiritual blessing there is to be had in Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Ephesians 1. Everything you need, God has the hairs of your head numbered. However many or however few they may be, He knows already, Jesus said, what you need. God will grant you, the Bible gives you full assurance, the desires of your heart. And as Brother Ed brought forth, as those desires are shaped by the presence of the Spirit of God in your life, you can take it to the bank. So we're already covered on this level. What do you get out of it? You get your salvation out of it. But it's not primarily a question of when. Addressing the issue of when. You know what the Bible says about your salvation? It's kind of a triplet or a troika. So the Bible says when? When you were saved. That moment when in your spirit you were made regenerate because you entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, God having called you to Himself, you now extending yourself back to Him, and the Spirit of the living God bringing new life into your bones and blood, spirit. When you were saved, for me it was August of 1975. I will be 40. I know the birth certificate says 62. I know if I look ahead, in November I'll be 63. But I'm actually only 49 in August. Remember Satchel Paige, the black baseball pitcher? Goes back a long way. Nobody knew his age. He was much older than any team would suggest he was when he went on the mound. Nobody really knew. He just knew he was older. Well, I know I'm younger. Annie tells me I look younger than when she first met him 25 years ago. I'm 49 in August. That's when the Spirit of God breathed new life into me. When I was saved. But you know what else it says? As you are being saved. You and I are in process. You're going with the flow. Investing fully in the movement of God. The trajectory of His Spirit in your life. He is building you up. You are being saved. You know what else it says? You will be saved in the final analysis. Whether at the moment of your expiration, my beautiful wife left us, she was fully saved. She was saved from day one, but in this context, she was saved. When I'm taken from this earth, God's giving me a whole new run of ministry, so I think I'm around for a while. Instinctively, I don't say dogmatically, instinctively, I think I'm around in ministry for at least 25 more years. That's just my sense. I could be wrong, but I'll be glad if it's true. And I hope I look as young then as I do now, as I did then. Thank you, Annie. I'm being sweet with you. But when my moment comes, then I'm saved. I've been taken from this fallen, depraved, corrupt world. So salvation is a holistic concept in terms of time, in terms of the substance of one's life. Your body should be experiencing the salvation of Christ just like your soul. I don't know where this notion comes from, that God has no concern for the body. It's not in the Bible. I don't know where that comes from. I think it's more we're being obfuscated or obstructed in our thinking because of what afflicts our bodies. And I'm not suggesting that if one is not given healing in the way that we want it, that one is not of God. Nor am I suggesting the healing power is not operative by the same token. And we must sometimes, oftentimes, leave these things to God. But your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So it is subject to the salvific power of God Himself, just as your heart and your mind are.
But again, your bodies, like your hearts, like your minds, can be subject to affliction. They are fallen by nature. They are fleshly still. Principle of sin still abides and can corrupt on all levels. But you are saved of God. You were saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. You know, when I was younger, I used to hear that when Easter Sunday, it's all, I mean, rightly, it's in the Bible that we'll have resurrection bodies. But that wasn't my concern when I was younger. When I was younger and had problems up here, guys and gals, 40 years ago, you wouldn't have wanted to have been around me. Okay? Just tell me what was going on up here. And I remember hearing about the resurrection body. It sounds wonderful. And I want it. But what I wanted even more was the, Jim, you relate to this, the resurrection mind. God has brought salvation to my mind. Play that work of salvation which took full effect at the cross is playing out over time in my life and in yours. When is important to one and to considerable degree, but it's the what. Does this sound like Kant? It's the whatness of our salvation, because Jesus' reply is instructive and significant. Jesus replies, don't worry about the when. He says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's God's business. There's nothing more to be said about it. I could extrapolate and exposit and expound all day. I just said the long and the short of it. It's God's business. Sometimes when I'm doing things in my role, I may not have time to share everything. And people will come to me, and I say this with respect. Well, what about this? Don't worry about this. It's been covered. Okay? It's being covered. God has it covered. It's his business. He's taking care of it. Jesus now tells us, however, what is our business. And we read further in Acts chapter 1, we read this in the 8th verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now look, this is how I understand it. I trust it's more than this is what Brad Lacey thinks. I trust this is what the scripture is saying. When the church was born, in Matthew 16, Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That text has been called it's been called the title deed of the church. I like that because I worked as a title examiner with my father back in 1987 and 88. I love the job. I love working with my father. And I researched land titles. It was some fascinating stuff. I had one piece of property. And I had the documents in my hand to prove every single potential heir to that property. Somewhere in the Boston area. Every single potential benefactor of that deed through probate, I kid you not, they were all criminally insane. Certified criminally insane. I had the documentation in the one hand, and I had the deed in the other. But when you come to Christ, you become heirs of that deed. You become heirs of God's kingdom. And you become temples of the Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ into your life, we were talking about this last night, you receive also the Holy Spirit. But what gets lost often in the translation, and I know this for a fact because I experienced it for a long time in my own life and in the churches of which I was a part. Why is it the churches that are seemingly doctrinally sound, you can go on their websites, you can look in their file cabinets, look up their church covenants and statements of faith, churches that have impeccable doctrinal statements are either spiritually sound or spiritually corrupt? There's a church within our orbit, we went past it yesterday, renowned globally, and yet they have been ransacked on the end. They would boast of their doctrine, and yet internally they have been ransacked by sin. How is that possible? Well, it's possible on the one hand because of the presence of sin and its operative power. It's possible on the other because the operative power of the Holy Spirit has not been allowed to breathe or tap it. You will receive power when the Spirit of God comes on you from on high. But that power can remain latent. It can be ignored. It can be rejected. It can be told to take a hike. But not if God has anything to do with it. And that's why the scripture tells us we are to humble ourselves. We had to bow before him. And I remember 20 years ago, more than that, 23 years ago, when I went into a meeting and I was a broken man and I was crying out to God. And while I was in that meeting, the Spirit of God blessed me so richly that when I got back here, that was in Boston, when I got back here, people were telling me they discerned a greater peace in me. And you know what happened? It made me ready for what was coming down the pike, aka the fire that destroyed our church. Through that entire ordeal, I wasn't fazed one iota. The peace of God filled me. A peace and power working hand in hand. What a beautiful, potent thing that is. We have power, the scripture says, from on high. The power that has redeemed us and is transforming us. The power by which we can be utilized of God in service to him, his people, and the lost.
Amen.
You will receive power. That's the concern, or that is intended to be the concern of the believers. Not the when, the what. The what. I am saved for what? My own comfort? He will comfort you. And by the way, I know I can drive you crazy on this, and I'm all for comfort too, by the way. But in John, where historically, this would, forgive me, John, this is another area where King James has been so powerfully used of God. But you know how you get a bug about charity? I get a bug about the word comfort. You know why? It doesn't say comfort. Comfort's implicit, but that's not the fullness thereof. Like charity is not the fullness thereof of love. It says the spirit of comfort. No, he's the counselor. The Spirit of God gives us counsel. And yes, implicit in that is comfort. And yes, in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul prays for the comfort of God so that those of us who are comforted, we can comfort others. It goes beyond ourselves. The power of God unto salvation incorporates his comfort in your life, parlaying into the comfort of others by virtue of who you are and what you're called upon to do. Extraordinary. The transmission, if you will, direct from heaven into you and through you. What do you think the cross is, by the way? Vertical, horizontal. Vertical, reaching out to God because God has reached out to us. Horizontal, reaching out to one another. That's the what. Though it's my dictum,
you know this, forgive me, it's a broken, on the one hand I'm a broken record, on the other hand it's a mantra for me. Every single, now I have my bad days, I have my off days, I miss some days, but in the main it's my dictum, every person I meet is either a Christian who I am called upon by God to encourage in the faith, that's the what. Or that person is a non-believer and requires of me and from me a gracious witness, whatever that entails, whatever that means, with my persona and the immediacy of the moment. That's the what of my salvation. That's the what of the operative expression of the Spirit's power. You know, yesterday I had a lovely moment. Annie and I needed the restroom. We were at the Curtis Building at 6th and Walnut, across the street from Independence Hall. I took our friends in to see the Fantasy Garden. It's a huge wall mural by the great Maxfield Parrish, who was the great competitor to Norman Rockwell. And it's made of 100,000 pieces of Tiffany glass. So on my Facebook page, I posted it. I've been in there many times. Beautiful place. But we're still human beings with physical issues, and well, we needed a restroom. Looking at this gorgeous piece of art doesn't belie the fact that I needed a men's room. So we went to the men's room and the ladies' room, and they're locked. It says go to the security desk. So we took a walk down to the security desk. He wasn't a white guy, by the way, okay? It was a lovely African-American woman. And she had her lunch waiting for her to eat, and we engaged her. And one thing led to another, and we discovered she's a Christian. I think Annie let her know I was pastor-less. I think that's how this opened up. So she gave us the keys. She was very sweet. We went back to the restrooms. I took the keys back, and Annie was wondering what's taking Pastor Lacey so long. Well, I started talking to the lady.
Amen.
And we were having fellowship together. And I offered her pedal praises. I went into action. I pulled out my spiel. Ma'am, may I offer a flower for the lady? It's the word of God on the inside. And she lights up like a Christmas tree. Praise God. She wants it. And she's reading it. I mean, I had given it to her first, and I went back. There she is reading God's word. And I said, ma'am, you've been so lovely to us, and you've been a blessing to my guests from India. May I pray with you? Lights up like a Christmas tree. Now, I'm not saying this to blow my own horn. I'm just saying what is possible when we allow the operative power of the Holy Spirit to move in us and work through us. She was a Christian who needed to be encouraged. She could just as easily have been a non-Christian who needed a gracious witness. But if we're not surrendering to and appropriating the operative power of the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to happen. And our flesh is going to become tougher and more resilient and formidable. And it's going to be harder and harder to break the back of it. And the Spirit of God, you know, there's a theological term, the great John Owens. He was a congregational theologian in England back in the 17th century. He wrote a whole book, a classic on this from the Bible, The Mortification of Sin. Do you know what it means to mortify? You might feel mortified. I say this with sweetness and respect. But Ed, I'm sure, was a bit mortified when he fell. It can be embarrassing, but God bless him. But to mortify something means something other than simply how we feel. Mortar and pestle. This is what it means to mortify something. Spirit of God, pounding out. Your woman in the kitchen, doing whatever. Pounding out your flesh. It's not always going to be pleasant. It may often hurt. But it's effective.
Spirit of God wants to mortify our flesh so that his operative power can be at work. Praise the Lord. And as Jesus goes on to say, you will be my witnesses. With this power in place and at play, you shall be my witnesses. And he speaks of the immediate environs. He speaks of the broadly the greater region. And to the ends of the earth. That includes India, doesn't it? In fact, I remember being over there one year, probably my first, 1997. And then I was taken into the Anglican Church, is it the Church of St. Thomas? Because I think the bones are supposed, of Thomas are supposed to be in there. So they took me in. And you have to go downstairs, and there are the bones. There's a little window of glass, and those are ostensibly the bones of St. Thomas. Now, I don't know if they are. But the sweet, petite, elderly nun who was giving us the tour was telling us all about Thomas's bones. And maybe they are, I don't know. But I said to the lady, the dear lady, I said, and I, she was a little put off by my query. I didn't mean to offend her. Ma'am, do we really know definitively that those are the bones of St. Thomas? Well, yes, we certainly do. Maybe. But according to sound church tradition, sound, Thomas made it all the way to India. Otherwise, we wouldn't have Jeremiah and Annie here today. And Eva made it all the way to Africa. I made it all the way, along with India, into Russia. But guess what else I make it into? Guess where else John Price makes it into? Guess where else you can make it into? The local market, and the local eatery, and the local bank, and if you have a toothache, the local dental office, okay? Kim has already been at work there. She shared her testimony a few weeks ago. I've not forgotten it. Now, God used you in that moment. Praise the Lord. You will be my witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? I'm going to give you the... Did you guys... Guys, I'm sorry. You got the Brad Lacey special yesterday, right? The Tier 1 overview of Philadelphia. It was good, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. Nothing like it. Well, here's the Brad Lacey definition of witness. It is the totality of your life that is and is becoming expressive of Jesus Christ. His character, his message, and his kingdom. All at work, all in position, all at work, in your life and through your life. I want to quote that again because I think it is good. I really do. God gave it to me this morning, actually. The totality of your life that is and is becoming expressive of the character and the message and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Translation, you may be sharing the four spiritual laws. Translation, to quote St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. Translation, be certain that in your deportment you are being gracious, even if you're frustrated in the immediate moment. We could go on with innumerable illustrations or examples to this effect. Your witness for Christ is the totality of your life that is and is becoming expressive of Jesus Christ, his character, his message, his kingdom. You know what this means, don't you? Even when you're not aware of it, you're being used of God. Even when you may be thinking inwardly, he is expressing himself through you outwardly. You'd be surprised how your presence... Brother Dennis, Pastor Mitchell. I don't know how... I love it. It's a lovely coupling. I just love it. Brother Dennis, Pastor Mitchell has an anointed, sanctifying presence amidst preponderantly Muslim staff at Andy's Diner. And already his Muslim proprietor, his Muslim boss, is already acknowledging with gratitude the difference this Christian is making. That is part and parcel of the witness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Christ in us, Christ through us,
making the difference. John, you understand this.
Amen.
I praise God that I understand this. Jeremiah, I know you understand this. Now, this is to play out locally, regionally, nationally, and globally. So guess what? Guess what this little church is? We got 21, 22 people here today. We're a little itsy-bitsy church. Guess what we're doing? With little or no money, a handful of people, most of us are white guys, right? Okay. Guess what we're doing? We're taking the Word of God and we're applying it locally. We're applying it locally through this church. We're applying it regionally through the Bible Society and the radio broadcast. We're applying it nationally through the radio broadcasts and the website. We're applying it globally through missions trips to Russia and India, support for our friends in India and elsewhere. This lovely little fellowship, itsy-bitsy that we are, has a rather formidable reach. So we have our congregation, we max out between 25 and 30. We have our adjunct congregation, we can be 20 to 30 there. We have our radio audience on any given month, according to the sample figures, between 3,100 people and 5,600. We're already working. Carl Martinez and I with our websites. We're going to get traction with social platforms, and we're going to find that, because in the old days, when if somebody punched in to listen to a sermon, the number came up on the screen. We were getting 4,000 downloads and hits on many a sermon. All I'm getting at, friends, if you lend yourself, I'm going to go Shakespeare on you. I'm going to go Shakespeare. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I come not to praise Caesar, but to beg. Well, friends, fellow believers, lend me your ear. We come to praise God and to live out His witness. It is an extraordinary thing that God will use us. He doesn't require big numbers, massive resource, or professional staffs. He requires men and women of humble, sincere, transparent, willing hearts. And what He will do with us, and how He will use us. This is the message of the gospel. We are His witnesses. The moment you leave this place, you are a witness. You must get that in your minds. You must let that seep into your hearts. You must let it flow over into your bowels. You are His witnesses. With His operative power at play, wherever you go, the market, the city of Philadelphia, or you traverse the globe. You are, if you're in hospital, if you are a patient in hospital, you're a witness for Christ.
Amen.
Don't go in there. I'm just going to say it. I've been a pastor for 35 years. You go in, you're ill. We pray God heal you. We'll do everything we can to support you. But don't go in there thinking primarily you're a sick person. I don't say this glibly. In the last 4 years, my wife passed away of pancreatic cancer, and I've had 2 major heart surgeries. I'm not being glib. But you're not primarily a sick person in the hospital. You're a witness for Christ. All right. Let me close now. We close it. 2 minutes, maybe 3. Carol will give me 4, but everybody else seems they only want 3. So they'll blame it on you. When are you coming back? And Jesus replies, don't worry about the when, it's the what. What are you going to do? This is who you're going to be. But then it says He's taken up to heaven. Now we have a rather good-natured theological debate going on here. I'd be intrigued. Over lunch, I want you to read. The question becomes, this is going to stretch it to 4 minutes.
question becomes, is heaven due north? Is it literally and geographically due north? I don't believe so either. All right, but the scripture does say he was taken up. Well, but if you apply Einsteinian physics, right, the further up you go, at a certain point, space starts to curve and works its way back around. Now, I'm not being glib or cute. My point is, it's deeper than the geography. It's more pronounced and profound and sublime than geography. That's what I'm getting at. So when the scripture says Jesus was taken up, it's not where. The issue is not where. The issue is why. The angels said to the disciples, why? Why? Why are you looking up? Of course, they could be gauche. And say, well, that's where he went. That's where we saw him go. Why are you looking up? The same Jesus who went up is coming back down. And if that's the case, it makes a slam dunk for the point of this message. If he's coming back, get ready for his return. Get ready yourselves. Get ready your brethren. And help the lost come to know who he is. Amen. So they can get ready.
Amen.
So it's not why, it's not where and when. It's what and why. Why are you going? When you can be concentrating on the what, so that you're ready when he comes back.
I don't know, when I looked at this text this morning, those words just wouldn't, I couldn't shake them. What, why, when, where, I couldn't shake them.
But it's like shaking bake. Bake in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and his word will come forth. That's what he gave me today. God bless you for listening. God bless you even more for hearing and applying. Let us pray. Let us pray, please. Pastor Jeremiah, would you close the message? And you can stay right where you are, but would you pray for this message today? Thank you.